For having me be with you this weekend. It has flown by as I knew it would, and even week meetings fly by fast as well. But we're come to the conclusion of our series, and I just wanted to say a few words of thanks. I've had a privilege to be able to be with some brethren that I'd seen before. When John was holding a meeting in Franklin, with Daryl Washington and Mike Rill, came down, and I got to meet their acquaintance and their fellow friends and brothers in Christ, and it's been great to be with them once again. You may not know it, but Michael helped build our website for the church there in Franklin. We were needing some help, and he was willing to take a spring break to be able to work on that. And so we're indebted to him for that effort. Thank you all for the meals that you provided for us and the time and the association to be together. Some of you even provided for us twice. The Washington family. There's just a lot of love in this congregation. And that is certainly expressed. Appreciate John and Alicia and boys opening up their home, giving up their rooms, and getting to spend time with them. And just, I tell you, it's just gone by too fast. And I really have just been thrilled and encouraged to be with you all. When I heard about the work starting a number of years ago, I prayed for it and been hoping to hear of good. And indeed, more than I could have ever imagined. The things that you've been able to accomplish with the Lord's help, that He's given the increase. And I certainly encourage you to keep on keeping on, to keep abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is certainly seen here. And just the zeal, the smiling faces, you can tell everyone wants to be here. It's not a chore, a snore, or a bore. You want to be here and encourage one another and to lift up each other's hands in the gospel of Christ and to stand firm for the truth. May God bless you in the work that you'll do here in the years to come. And I look forward to hearing more of what will be produced by your stand for the truth. Continue to uphold Brother John's hands up high as he is declaring the whole counsel of God here. And I look forward to hearing through him of all that will be accomplished. It seems like there's been some good done this even weekend. Had a lot of visitors. Individuals from a Christian church and some from local institutional congregations. And the seed's been planted. And we're thankful for that. We know that the seed can give increase in a good and honest heart. And so we're praying for these individuals and hope that we're able to continue, or you are able to continue, your association and study with them. If you would, take your Bibles now, and let's be turning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're here tonight to study where we now all stand today after all the divisions of the 50s and 60s. Before we talk about some of the things that have transpired in these 50, 60 years since that time, the night and day difference in the Lord's body now today as contrasted with back then, I think it would be helpful for us to look at a lengthy read here in 2 Timothy to see how Paul, warning that young evangelist of the things that would lie ahead, and for him to be encouraged to keep the faith. We might back up a few verses into chapter 2, where he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so he speaks to the attitude that Timothy needs to have, that he's not known for just having a fighting disposition, but rather that he contends for the truth. And he's patient in trying to teach those that are outside of it, or those that have fallen away from it, in the chance that they will repent and escape the snare of the devil. Now he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. And so he spoke of the reality of apostasy and the different mindsets that come along with that and the evils that are eventually brought in. Oh yes, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, its authority in their lives. And he says you're going to have to turn away from some of these. That's why you might have to start a sound work, right? If there's no other sound work in an area. He goes on to say, verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And the things we'll talk about tonight, you'll see the folly we made manifest indeed before all. They're disapproved concerning the truth. They resist the truth by giving their own inventions life and then giving them support through the Lord's treasury. There's all sorts of ways that men resist the truth. Now he says to Timothy, verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. He said, Timothy, you've listened to my teaching. You followed it. And you followed my pattern, my example. It was apostolic example. And he goes on to say of these persecutions which he endured, and out of them all, he said, the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We may suffer it to a lesser degree today even. But I'm fear that with the change in the country, perhaps dark times lie ahead for those that will stand for the truth. But he says in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You got to keep on keeping on, Timothy. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And here's the verse we've read often this week. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, those verses had a context, and it was within this disapproved apostasy that would be taking place shortly. And he says, this is going to keep you in the faith. This will keep you on the straight and narrow. So verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Yes, God's goal was for unity, but He recognized that there'll be those that will go their own way. He says the time will come when they'll no longer endure sound doctrine. And so you, Timothy, have to be watchful for this. And avoid that cycle of apostasy as it would come around. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And he says these words, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." All those that have loved His appearing will keep His Word and abide within His authority and not operate on the silence of His will. So I give this lengthy read to kind of set the tone that these things that we're talking about, Paul even warned in Timothy's day that there'd be individuals that will depart and churches that would depart as well, and there would then be disunity from those that want to take a stand from the truth, for the truth. So where did we stand in 1909? After the Christian church split, it left those that wanted to restore the church to the New Testament pattern to do that work together here in America. And so we might use this as kind of an illustration of the Lord's church remaining there in America. Following the issues of the 50s and 60s, it led to clear division. Church support of human institutions, the sponsoring church arrangement, and fellowship halls led to this division. And as mentioned in the question and answer period during the class hour, 75% of the churches, brethren, buildings, all of that went the unfaithful route. A liberal mindset approached the Scriptures. And those that remained faithful, conservative, which means to be constrained by the Word, well, 25% thus remained, give or take some. So where do we now stand today, some 50, 60 years down the line? Well, the issues of the past obviously still separate us. The church-sponsored orphan homes, children homes, now they're called. Sponsoring church arrangement, such as One Nation Under God, the Herald of Truth. Fellowship halls, the social gospel. All those things still remain. And until error is surrendered, there can be no true biblical unity. The unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. Let's look over there real quickly. In John chapter 17, there in verse 17, Jesus said to sanctify them by your truth, your word. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, verse 18, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What sets them apart? The truth does. Now he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Listen now. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now notice, he prayed that the believers would be one as he and the Father were one. So to be truly united, we have to be of the same mind and of the same spirit, right? To follow the same doctrine. That ought to be obvious, right? To be one like the Father and the Son. You see, the Father doesn't have one view about instrumental music and the Son have another, right? The Son doesn't have one view about church support of human institutions and the Father have the direct opposite view. He prayed that they all may be one, as you and I, Father, are one. They don't agree to disagree over infant baptism. Right? It's either right or it's wrong. And they have an agreement on that body of truth. And he said, may they all be one, as we are one. That's the unity. It's really the only unity that counts in the eyes of the Lord. Otherwise, beyond that, it's just, we might say, union. Agree to disagree, but it is not biblical unity. So, where do things stand today? And I kind of changed it to where do they stand today, because these are things that they have gone on to add further to the works of their particular congregations. Issues that have come since the 50s and 60s are things such as like the gymnasiums and playgrounds. As stated in the lesson prior, the next generation takes things a step further. And every argument that could ever be made for a fellowship hall, they realized, could also be made for a gymnasium. Every single one, if you think about that. And so they did. And so they have them. Further,
Every kind of social program, recreational program you can think of is done with the church funds. You know, if they couldn't afford to build a gym or a playground, oftentimes they just turned their building into one. I remember as a youth being a part of a number of lock-ins that took place in the building where you basically turned the Lord's building there into a cabin. And I remember playing video games in one room and tossing a football in the next. I still remember trying to play a joke on my dad who was asleep on one of the pews, and I launched a football at his head and got him in the back of the head, and he didn't know what was going on. Woke him up. Served him right. I'm just teasing. But they also got camps funded by the Lord's treasury as well. Here's an example of the Conyers Church of Christ, their fifth annual Rockdale Christian Camp. Here's another example of the South MacArthur Church of Christ, and they're trying to interview people that might be interested to be a Camp Goddard counselor. And you look at the list of qualifications, you know, have a Christian servant spirit and a positive attitude and attend all the preparation meetings. I noticed missing from the list was a serious Bible student. They might find out that being a Christian camp counselor is not in the Word of God. Some other things. Social services such as CPR classes. Again, the Springbrook Church of Christ, where I was a part of for a number of years. On Tuesdays, you could come to the church building and learn how to save a life. You know, physically speaking, not spiritually. Dance classes, mechanic classes. I heard that the church in town will have Zumba classes over here. All kinds of, quote, ministries. Have you noticed that ministries has become the new buzzword? It's like magic. You just attach it to anything you want and voila, it becomes a God-approved work. No joke. I've heard of one church that had a potty training ministry. I'm sorry, I hate to poo-poo on the parade, but there's just no authority for that. There's none. Here's an example of a church, and I just talked with my mom here. This is where her own sister and brother-in-law attend, the Vaughan Park Church of Christ. And notice they're found in the Gospel Aerobics Directory. I got to reading this a little bit, and I thought it was quite interesting. They said that prayer may be offered before, after, or during the presentation. I mean, can you imagine doing a lunge and a prayer at the same time? It's silliness, right? That wouldn't take place here, but at the Vaughan Park Church of Christ, something like that might take place. Sad, sad state of affairs that we are in. The South Plains Church of Christ, they'll have the first annual home business and craft showcase. See, good works in our mind or our own estimation, we might say, hey, you know, what's so bad about that? But again, Ephesians 2:10, like we studied. There God revealed the works that we should walk therein. Works that He prepared beforehand. You can't find some home business and craft showcase being a part of those works written beforehand. Again, the Conyers Church of Christ has teddy bear days. Need a teddy bear? Here's another church, the Elizabeth Church of Christ. And here's their list of ministries. Again, you just attach the word ministry to it, and it's okay. In fact, they even say, your ministry here, your ministry here. You know, just attach it. Over here, they got the muffin ministry, the barbecue ministry, Girls Brigade, Flat 57 ministry. I don't know what that is. Oh, well, of course, we don't want to forget worship. We'll tuck it here in the corner over here. That seems like that should be important, right? Just there and among the myriad of ministries. Of course, now churches have family life centers, daycare services, and children's church. I'd say, all these things sound pretty liberal. Well, you haven't heard anything yet. These multi-million dollar facilities called family life centers. You might say, what is that? Well, The West Houston Church of Christ defines it as anything that deals with family life. It's pretty broad, isn't it? Do you see that doctrine that we talked about this morning of no distinction between the individual and the church? This is it, gone to seed. Anything dealing with family life. There we go. And so we've got a church with a gym, and some even have swimming pools and all kinds of stuff like that. No stopping point. Here, the same church has Yahweh Cafe. That's something. What goes on there? Well, they'll have a skit performed by our drama team driven. And then you'll get to hear someone's personal testimony about Jesus Christ. Well, what does Yahweh Cafe mean? Well, they said the reason for the name Yahweh Cafe is simple. It says the word Yahweh is simply the name of God that is found in the Bible. Okay? The word cafe is because we serve food at the conclusion of the activities. I notice how they didn't say, which is also found in the Bible. See that? Because it's not, is it? You might as well have a Yahweh theme park. Just as much authority for a Yahweh cafe as there is for a Yahweh theme park. Here's another congregation, the Landmark Church of Christ, and they talk about the activities that are available at their Family Life Center. Look at this list here. A multi-purpose room, basketball, volleyball, showers and locker rooms, pool tables, ping pong tables, foosball, walking track, aerobics classes, conditioning classes, weight room, kitchen, TV and lounge, fellowship. I know nowhere in that list is Bible or spiritual teaching. Here's another church, the Decatur Church of Christ. They've got ski trips and Valentine's Days planned by the church there. And you've got here another church with aerobics and ladies' night out, men's basketball, yoga classes. Here you got the Circle Church of Christ. Their progressive dinner, ironically titled. And they said right here, if you feed them, they will come. You ready to eat? Remember we talked about that? It keeps people worldly. That's what that is. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus said in John 6, isn't it? Do not labor for the food which perishes. Right? Don't come after me for those things. You sought me for the loaves and the fishes. The idea is don't do that. And here you have a church of Christ saying the exact opposite of their Savior. If you feed them, they will come. Are you ready to eat? Coffee house, video scavenger hunt, all kinds of things. I mentioned children's church as well. It's a relatively new phenomena. As kids are now more hyper and less disciplined, pampered rather than corrected. And so, brethren modernized worship. They can have theirs while you have yours. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Problem. There's no authority for it. No authority for one church to have a segregated and parallel worship service. And that's what's taking place. Kids own worship, they said. Kids will love it and seriously will beg their parents to take them back to church. Now, I am scared to death when this generation becomes the elders and deacons in churches. They're raised on being entertained when they went to church as children. Imagine what's going to take place in churches then in terms of entertainment. Instead of learning valuable traits like you and I learned as children of patience, learning to sit quietly and to sit still, valuable tools, we might say, for children. No, we don't need that. Just send them to some other place, let them have their own worship service. I think it was probably as early as 2.5. My triplets at that time, they'd ask questions about the sermon, the lesson. Daniel, we heard you talking about this. What does that mean? You know, children can listen. I remember one preacher saying that a little child asked him one time, what do you mean about Jeremiah's yoke? You know, they're interested. And things like that prick their attention. Yeah, they don't pay attention to the entire service. I understand that. But that's part of the training and development. And we as parents are given that commission, right? Fathers, raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they're missing out on that because of children's church nowadays. So these are issues that have come since the 50s and 60s. Now remember we talked about 2 Timothy 3:13, we read it just a moment ago as well, that evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That there's no stopping point to error. One error must lead to two, and two must lead to three, and three will lead to four. It's inevitable. And that's what we've seen take place in the Lord's body. Those that originally were just for the human institution and eating in the Lord's building purchased by the Lord's treasury, they're pretty small nowadays. We often call them conservables. Kind of a mix, right? Conservative liberals, essentially, but they're still liberal. The liberals have the family life centers, the children's church, the daycare services, camps, all those kinds of things. But it doesn't stop there. It's given birth to the ultra-liberals. The most liberal have open-door policies with denominations, women with leadership roles, baptism, some not even required anymore, and even instrumental music. Here's a couple of examples here. You have the Georgetown Church of Christ on their monthly events calendar. They've got the volleyball games, the men's power breakfast, oil change day. And then here you got Easter pageant at the Southeast Christian Church. There they are, working hand in hand with the Christian church denomination. Having an Easter pageant, of all things, as well. That's might call that the double whammy. Two things on the no-no. Here you have the Grandiette Church of Christ Bell Choir. Look at that, utilizing these instruments, practicing. Not only is it not authorized, but you wonder by the look of some of these faces, is it really producing a joyful noise? I'm not sure. The Charlotte Church of Christ, notice, parentheses, an instrumental Church of Christ. Now here, this will blow your mind. Look what they say. Our purpose as the Charlotte Church of Christ is to what? To conform to the New Testament pattern. How in the wide, wide world can that be possible and be an instrumental Church of Christ? I would love to just give them the New Testament and say, you want to conform to the New Testament pattern? Show me one example in the New Testament pattern of the Church of Christ using an instrument of music. Just one. How can that be your purpose and yet it's defeated on the front page of your website? Sad, but so. Further, the Oak Hills Church of Christ. Well, it's now called the Oak Hills Church. One of the most famous members of the church is a preacher there, Max Licato. You've probably heard of him before. Here at Max Licato's church, you'll see back in 2003, they started to use musical instruments in their worship services. And of course, Max Licato has now gone on record to say that he doesn't believe that baptism is necessary in order to be saved. Someone can be saved just based on faith alone. Isn't that something? I thought about this song that we have in the hymn books, Careless Soul, Oh Heed the Warning, right? You know that song? It's a familiar song. There was a brother in 1972. So that's you kind of gauge the timeline of things here. Now we've kind of come through that institutional division. Things are settling. There's still some debates, but they're not as frequent. James P. Miller, he wasn't a prophet, but he was dead on regarding the future. And notice the words that he said to Brother Guyon Woods, who supported the human institutions. After a couple of decades, what had taken place among the churches that Guyon Woods was associated with? And here's what James P. Miller said. He says, the truth tonight is that Brother Woods' position and those who stand with him are in great jeopardy. They are finding out that they cannot just have the institutional orphan home and the Herald of Truth, but they have let down the door to everything else. Brother Woods is out of step with these younger liberals to which he gave birth by his lack of respect for authority and silence of the Scriptures. Many of these young men are opposed to anything and everything established. They could care less about institutions he is here to defend. They do not want the meeting house, for it has been here too long and represents the formal past. The organization of the church means nothing to them, for they want to meet in small groups on the riverbank, hold hands and dance around a hollow tree with a candle in it, and have a dialogue with Jesus. Although he may deny it, he is bewildered tonight by this turn of events. The brotherhood of which he is a part of is divided over things not clearly defined. Without an accepted standard with which to judge, they are at sea. What man among the liberals would admit he was not sound in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, or the necessity of formal church membership? Yet, these are their problems, all brought about by the wrong attitude toward the Word of God. 1972. How true it was. They had let down the door to everything else. And if Brother Woods was alive today, he would be even more bewildered. It was said that those that debated for the human institutions, by the time of their death, had more in common with those they debated against than those they debated for. Isn't that sad? Now today you can add to that list of things, Yahweh Cafe and instrumental music, and even with some, baptism not necessary for salvation. And these are their problems. But listen, one day they could become ours if we possess the same attitude towards the silence of God's Word. Notice that. All brought about by the wrong attitude towards the Word of God. Are we learning the lessons from history, brethren? We must. We must learn these lessons. We're seeing a pattern develop over and over again, the cycles. Why? When there's this breakdown in the attitude towards God's Word, towards the silence of His Word. Now, I want you to understand that these cycles of apostasy are very, very real. And this brings it home to us here. We say, well, we'll never have a family life center. Listen, we have to be watchful in all things, just like Paul said to Timothy. And I think about illustrating this through the Apostle John. It's a powerful example. Let's reminisce for a moment with the Apostle John, shall we? Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You ever think about all that John saw in his lifetime? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which we have was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declared unto you. You see, John was there with Jesus at the very beginning, before there was no church. All that. And he could probably recall very vividly of those days of yesteryear, where it was just him and the Lord and their little ragtag bunch, them against the world, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You can imagine probably there was quiet nights. That little group together, sitting around a fire, talking about God together. How those times must have seemed like yesterday for John when he wrote 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. In time, John would see, in a matter of years, his dearest friend, Jesus, ripped from their clutches and crucified before their eyes. In deep agony, he would suffer for mankind. And that was his beloved friend. Three days later, he'd see something he never would have imagined. He didn't understand the scriptures until later on. And Jesus broke free from death and rose from the grave. He witnessed it all. And that resurrection would profoundly affect him and all the apostles forever. Life would never, ever be the same Beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is life beyond the grave. You still live after you die. Jesus proved it. He ascended on high to be with His Father. And then John was there at the very beginning when he saw the power of God's Word as it changed lives there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to those apostles. And men and women were baptized and added to the Lord's body. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 8. The disciples were being multiplied, increasingly growing. The zeal, the encouragement, the joy. Brother John said the other day, he says, do you understand how much joy this thrills my heart to see these great crowds? You imagine John the Apostle seeing people becoming devoted followers of the Lord. Church after church being established. I'd even say it was somewhat similar in the restoration times later on. But from the end of the book of Acts to the beginning of 1 John is about 20 years or so, give or take some. Some time had passed, and some things happened, and some Christians were drifting away in John's lifetime. And in 1 John chapter 1, he deals with some of them. The Gnostic teachings. That you can't have saving faith in Jesus if you don't believe in the right Jesus. And then in 2 John, he deals very strongly with them and encourages the faithful to divide from them essentially, right? You have no fellowship with them. They've taken their course. They've charted their route. And they're outside of the authority of God. Now from 2 John to now Revelation is again another 15 to 20 years. And what takes place? Well, John is inspired by the Spirit to write seven churches in Asia. To seven of those churches, or to five of those churches, he is told, watch out. You're about to lose your lampstand. Unless you repent, you will. You will. Only two, the minority, were fully faithful, right? That's about 28%. We're holding the line. Abiding within the Word. And not deviating off that path. You read there in Revelation 2 and 3 that others had the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. Hey, where'd that come from? Did that come from the New Testament Scriptures or New Testament silence? See, God's Word was so silent about it that we don't even know exactly what those doctrines were. Imagine if one were to write a history of us. Looking back in time and comparing us with the Bible. So what are these things, these sponsoring churches? What's the doctrine of the halls? Fellowship hall? What is? I don't know. Can't read of that in the Bible. Someone came along and invented those things. The Scripture's silent regarding them. And here's what I want you to see. John lived to see the whole cycle. He lived to see it all. From walking and talking with the Lord Himself. To now seeing brethren departing from the Lord and His body of truth, His teachings. He saw it all. And even, listen now, even John, while alive, a living apostle, couldn't stop the apostasy. Why? The pattern had been given? Because of this part of the equation. That the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, the devil never quit. Now, how would he work among religious people, religiously minded people? The ingredient for apostasy is always and will always be the same, a gradual disrespect for God's authority, and namely, the silence of His Word. Turn again to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. Disrespecting the silence of God's Word. Do you have to understand that the idea is that you get something from nothing, right? When you disrespect the silence of God's Word, you develop something from nothing. That's how the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam came about. They disregarded the silence of God's word. They produced something from nothing. Sponsoring churches and fellowship halls and gymnasiums and family life centers. You get something from nothing. There's not one verse that upholds those practices. And in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord warned about this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now verse 22 is important. Many will say to me on that day. Did you notice the word he used? Many. That's in contrast to few, right? He said, among the scope of those that call me Lord, Lord, the majority of them will say to me on that day, many in contrast to few, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Did you notice they didn't talk about, Lord, we weren't drunks. We weren't sexually immoral. We weren't pedophiles, homosexuals. They said, Lord, we were doing things for you. Many, he says, are going to say that. And what is he going to say to the many? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You had a practice of operating outside my law. 2 John 9, you've transgressed the doctrine of Christ. You have not God. But we thought we did. We refrained from drinking. We thought we were just bringing glory to your name. But if you did it based upon the silence of God's word, then it will not be accepted in his sight. See that? Now I want you to think about this. You think about your friend. You think about your neighbor. You think about your co-worker, co-students, individuals that you know, love, and appreciate. They're religious. Right? I mean, do they hate God? Do they not like to assemble? No. The problem is they don't reverence His silence. And so the devil's okay that they have the rest as long as they don't have the latter. He's always been okay with that. He was okay with that in John's day. Well, John, a living apostle, was still alive. Even he couldn't stop that. You see, this has been the debate of all eras. I've got quotations of individuals of the past. Tertullian, 150 AD, when someone came to him and said, the thing which is not forbidden is freely permitted. To which he replied, no, I should rather say that which has not been freely allowed is forbidden. You know, but quotations of men are neither here nor there, are they? Even that of the Restoration writers, neither here nor there. Nothing else do we want to be than the church you can read about in the Bible. The church was established in the book of Acts. And that church respected the authority of Christ, didn't they? In Acts chapter 15, Acts the 15th chapter, when an issue came up, that, mind you, was revealed in the Old Testament, this issue of circumcision. But God's word was silent in the New Testament. There came upon a division because some thought it needed to be bound for one to be saved. The problem was God's word was silent about that. And so they gathered together and they discussed the matter. In Acts chapter 15, you see that Peter uses an argument from necessary implication. When he says, listen, verse 7, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose from among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, how? By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, right? God didn't shout down, hey, baptize Cornelius, I received. No, they had to make the necessary inference based upon God sending the Spirit upon them. Oh, now we know that God does receive them without circumcision. And he goes on to say in verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So here now Paul using himself as apostolic authority or example. Hey, look what God did. Now God wouldn't have allowed that if he wasn't approving of the work. These are the miracles that worked among the Gentiles, uncircumcised individuals. And then James stood up, said, "Men and brethren, listen to me." Verse 13, verse 14. "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And then he quotes the passage, citing direct statement or command. All of this to back up what they were doing. Now, who was the troublemakers? Was it those that were demanding for authority for the practice? Or was it those that were operating outside the authority? You know who it was, don't you? In Acts 15, there in verse 24, they finally have to write a note. And they say, "Since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you." These were the troublemakers. "They troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." God was silent about that. No such commandment. They have troubled souls. They are the ones that brought the division. You see that? They brought the error. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, Hebrews chapter 7, in the silence of God's word, was understood that it was restrictive and not permissive. It's got to be one or the other, right? It either allows or it doesn't allow. It either restricts or it's permission. It's one or the other. Well, there in Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there also is a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated from the altar." Remember Jesus Christ? He did not come from the tribe of Levi or the sons of Aaron. He came from Judah. Whoa! Wait a second now. God's word was silent about a priest coming from the tribe of Judah. God had said, it's from the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron. He didn't have to say, not Judah, not Ephraim, not Manasseh. Not, right? So no, he makes that argument. Verse 14. "It's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing." What? He was silent about it. "Spoke nothing concerning priesthood." So, the necessary inference is this. In order for Jesus to be the high priest, the old law had to be dissolved. Otherwise, it would be restrictive. See that? And so the Bible says in verse 18, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. It'd be established on better promises." Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 13, "A new covenant in that it made the first obsolete." That was necessary for Jesus to be high priest because Moses never spoke about a priest coming from Judah. Moses was silent and all understood. Silence then was restrictive. See, John lived to see the cycle of apostasy. And really, so does every generation. The seeds of it, at least. Parts of it. Friends, unity can only be regained if all go back to respecting God's silence in work, worship, and organization and just do what He asks us to do. We can strike hands tonight. and be unified. We just allow this book to be our guide and leave everything outside in respecting His silence. I know there may be the majority that won't do that. I mean, the Lord said that, right? Didn't He? The same chapter, Matthew 7, broad way and a narrow way. Many will go the broad way, and few there will be that will find the way that leads to life, the narrow way. Jesus acknowledged that reality. So what can we do about it then? Well, we do our part, individually, right? Each and every one of us, to be faithful to God's Word every step of the way. God will have His remnant. The question is, will we be in that remnant? Let us commit to that. Let us give our lives to that. And let us help others know of that remnant, that they too may be part of it and be a part of the soul-saving body of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your kind attention and also your request of this particular series. I hope it's been a benefit to you. I hope that it will help you in your studies with your friends and your neighbors, and perhaps even in your own personal life as well. And as John says, if it just helps even one soul, that'd be enough, because a soul is more valuable than the entire planet Earth. And that is the truth when the Lord said, "What can a man give in exchange for a soul? Even if he's to gain the whole world, lose his own soul, he was a big loser in the end." I'd like to see this building filled with winners. Those that have their soul won to the Lord. If you're here this evening and you're outside of the body of Christ, it can be won. Snatched from the snares of Satan and given over and committed to Christ when you, based upon your faith and confession, repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here tonight and you have already obeyed the gospel, but you have fallen away, or maybe you found yourself not a part of the remnant, but rather in a group that is not scriptural, that operates within the scope of God's silence, you need to repent. You have to come out of that. Just like many of us here. In fact, if you go around and talk to a number of these folks, a lot of us have come from unscriptural backgrounds. And God be thanked that He gave us time to learn and know the truth. God be with you. God protect you. And God give you strength to do this great work together. Won't you come while we stand and sing?